Let's get into the book of Romans right now, and we want to take a look at Romans 6:23 today. We've been in chapter 6 of Romans, as you know, and the last time we were together, I kind of did the first part of a two-part message, and we'll get to the second part of that message from Romans chapter 6 next week as we go verse by verse through the book of Romans. And but today, I wanted to talk about God as our Father. God is our Father. This is such a huge message and a huge blessing in the Bible that here on Father's Day, I just felt led of the Spirit to talk about this. And we can spring from Romans 6:23 to talk about the Lord as our Father. It says this in Romans 6:23, part of the gospel road of salvation in the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here is our Father God giving us a precious gift by giving us His Son. God is our Father, and He has given us the gift of Jesus. And this is a marvelous thing to think about as we begin to talk about the fatherhood of God. And this is something that's also described very graphically in the Old Testament. You know, it's so neat to know that the Old Testament verifies the New Testament, and the New Testament verifies the Old Testament. They're one and the same with the same author. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly furnished every good work. And so let's take a look at Psalm 103, verse 8, to see this message also in the Old Testament about the fatherhood of God. Of course, we know that He has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. Psalm 103 and verse 8. We've been talking about the mercy of God in Christ, the grace of God in Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. And that is the theme of the book of Romans, as we know. We've been saying that over and over again. Well, let's read verse 8 of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And there it is. There's that word grace in the Old Testament, gracious. And it might be translated in different ways in modern translations, but it is that word grace, gracious. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. We're told in another psalm that God is plenteous in redemption. Yes, He is. For First John tells us that Jesus died for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so He is plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He does discipline us, as a loving father does, and as the Bible says in Hebrews 12, for our profit. And so when He gets upset with us, He will discipline us in order to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Because no discipline at the time is joyous but grievous. But afterward, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But He has not dealt with us after our sins. Oh, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 10. And then verse 11, it says, For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Now, how far is the heaven above the earth? Well, that number keeps changing. When I was in college, it was 10 billion light years. Later on, I heard that it had moved to 12 billion light years. And now the latest number that they've come up with through the Hubble telescope and other powerful means is that they have discovered that the universe is at least 15 billion light years big. That's how far the heaven is above the earth. And you know, so in the past few years then, from the 12 to the 15, God's mercy and His grace in our minds, in the astronomers' minds, has increased 3 billion light years. And I imagine as they study the universe and study the universe, it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, for it is big. It is huge, the mercy of God, meaning that light traveling at 186 miles a second would take 15 billion years to reach us from the furthest reaches of the universe that they found. It's huge. And so let me read that verse again. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear or respect him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. Now, if you go north, the furthest north you can get, if you start at the South Pole, is 12,500 miles. And then you start going south again. So there's a fixed number there. Or if you go south from the North Pole, as far as you can go is 12,500 miles, and you start going north again. But there is no limit to east or west. You can get in a plane, a really fast plane with lots of fuel, and you can go forever to the east and never reach the west. Or you could turn around and go west and never reach the east. And so God says, and I'll read it again, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so it is a very, very far way. It's a forever way. It's an infinity way, as they would say in a math class. And then verse 13 brings it all together for what we intended to turn these scriptures about. And it says this in summation: like as a father, Father's Day, happy Father's Day, Lord. Like as a father pities or has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, that respect him, that are in awe of him. He pities us, and he watches over us and hovers over us like a really, really good dad. And he wants us to know that in the Old Testament, right here, and this was written 1,000 years before the New Testament came to us, 1,000 years. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Wonderful. Now, he's not only gifted us with redemption through Christ, but given us power to live day by day right here on the earth. And we'd like to take a look at Luke 11:11 on this. Let's go to Luke 11:11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. Now the Lord Jesus begins to reason with us here about the fatherhood of the Father. He says this: if a son asks bread of any of you who is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Absolutely not. You know how you feel about your kids and grandkids, and maybe you can remember when you were growing up how your parents would give you wonderful gifts, and they're always so happy when you were happy. So great to go to Disneyland with a child. What a blessing. I love it that our grandkids are kind of spaced, so I can just keep taking little kids to Disneyland. Going to Disneyland and enjoying it. And Luke and Kyler are moving up on that age. Glory to God. And so, you know, we want to give good gifts to our kids, don't we? But it says in verse 13, if you then, being evil, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we aren't as perfect as God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now the Holy Spirit is where we get the power for daily living. When the Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. We just studied that last time we were together. And so we see that the Father's ready to give you the Holy Spirit whenever you ask him, to fill you up, to empower you to live day by day. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man, for the Christian that's asking for this Spirit, is renewed day by day. What powerful, powerful empowerment as a gift from God to you and I as from our Father. Now, he gifts us not only with power to live day to day, but also with the things we need for living here in a physical way. And he will bless us with many things that we might enjoy our journey with him here upon the earth. Oh, he does that. And I think we know that. James 1:17 says that every good gift, every single good gift that you receive, and every perfect gift, where is it from? It's from above. And it comes down from the Father. It's part of his fatherhood. It comes down from the Father, every good and perfect gift. Now, I think the most powerful verse on this subject that we're looking at right now, about not just redemption, not just the power to live every day, but the things we need and even the things that we desire in our hearts, God gives to us. The most powerful verse, I believe, in the Bible on this subject is in our Romans that we're studying. Romans 8:32. Let's take a look at that verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans 8:32. Romans in chapter 8, verse 32, Romans 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things? Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means what it says. All things, anything that won't hurt you, God will grant that to you. Now, we need to balance this scripture with James 4:3. It says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. If something that you want really bad isn't good for you, God will say no. But if it's good for you and he wants to surprise you with something great, he will do that. And there's no harm in asking. That's the way I look at it. And if he says no, he says no. But why not ask? And just let the Lord deal with us as he will. If he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he freely give us all things? I heard a sermon years ago that's always stuck with me, and I love to share it. Maybe some of you have heard it before. And the title of the sermon is, God is a Pony Giving God. And this was done through a professor I had in one of the theology classes I took in college. I really love this man. His name is Bob Whitaker. And he was in his 50s, I was in my 20s, and I was learning how to be a pastor. And he had been a pastor for years. He had four girls and we have four boys, so that kind of was opposite. But he was telling a story about how he learned that God is a pony-giving God in this sermon. And he shared with us that one of his little girls found out that they were going to move to a rural part of in a place, a country type place, and he was going to serve a little country church. And it was a really little church, and they couldn't afford to give him much, and so he knew that they would be living close to the edge. But that happens a lot in the ministry, and you just, you know, you learn to live with that. And so he's learning to live with that. He just was called by God to go to this church. And anyway, his daughter at night would pray and say, Lord, I really want a pony. Lord, could you just give me a pony? And she would pray this every night. And he just kind of cringed when she would pray it, because he knew, you know, that he wouldn't make a lot. And, you know, even though they were in a rural part of the, countryside, and there would be horses out there. But, I mean, it takes a lot. Just ask some folks that have had horses that, you know, they're not cheap. Yeah, first you got to make a corral, then you got to give them cheese and bacon? No, hay. You give them hay every day and apples and sugar cubes, I guess, whatever. But anyway, they're not cheap. And then you got to clean up after them. Ooh. So she's praying, though. And he's going, what am I going to tell her when we get there and we can't afford a pony? So he just, you know, gave it to the hands of the Lord. But long story short, they got there. Sweet congregation, little tiny church, but just the sweetest congregation. This one lady in the congregation just fell in love with this one daughter of his. And she said, you know, I would really love to give your daughter a pony. And you know, I've got this large farm with lots of horses on it, and the pony can stay there. It was just up the road from them. And she can come, and it's her pony. She can ride it and feed it and groom it and so forth, but we'll totally bear the expense and take care of it. And of course, he just went, Lord, you're amazing. And Lord, you're a pony giving God. And what a great sermon to just take in, to know that the Lord is interested in actually blessing us even beyond our needs. He's a good dad, just like you and I ought to be and are, and you know how it blesses you to bless your kids. Well, sometimes God doesn't have to give us much to confirm his love and care in the most awesome way. And I was thinking of a situation when Sherry and I went on our 30th wedding anniversary to Hawaii, and that was about 10 years ago. And it was so blessed of God that time. But I'm a real money man, and Bill and I talk about this a lot, back and forth, because he's the money man too, you know, the money man for the church. And I like the checkbook. I was even telling Sherry last week, you know, I enjoy doing the bills. And, you know, though I get upset sometimes, I like the numbers to balance, and I just love to see a good, crisp checkbook. And I get excited sometimes. Isn't that funny? I mean, it's just weird to some folks, but some folks have mindset that way. Anyway, but it can go too far sometimes when I'm thinking about the numbers too much, and I begin to worry or fret. Well, we're on this wonderful honeymoon thing in Hawaii, and I'm going into the water, and Sherry's still on the beach, and it's a beautiful day. The fish are awesome, as you know, in Hawaii. And I started to worry about the cost of the trip, right in the middle of the trip. You know, and at first you think, man, it's your anniversary, lighten up. We just lighten up. But I still was just, I was picturing the checkbook and all these things. And when we get back, the rent, boom, is due right away, all that stuff. You know, sometimes people get there, right? Not you, but anyway. So I'm walking out in the water and I feel something on my leg. Something is wrapped around my leg. It kind of scared me for a second, but I looked down and it was a dollar bill. Just wrapped around my calf, right here. And I picked it up and I looked at it. And I looked up, said, I hear you, Lord. And I started thinking about Peter. When his taxes were due, he's all fretting about that and trying to answer questions about that. And Jesus said, go fishing, catch a fish. You find a coin in the mouth of the fish. And he's just, and the Lord was just speaking to me, I just put a dollar bill on your leg. He says, don't you think I can take care of you? So it was a really small gift, but it did a lot to just say, I'm here ya, I'm with ya. We forget about the books and go in the water and fly back. And sure enough, when we got back, we're able to pay the rent. And I had 3 meals a day ever since. So I want to assure you again about the fatherhood of God taking care of you, and how much more will he freely give us all things. He is there. He's watching over us in a wonderful way. Well, now, I'd like to say this next. As fathers, many times we have affectionate nicknames for our children. So the Lord does for each one of us also. And I want to talk about that. It's just a precious thing in the Bible. I know when the boys were growing up, they all had nicknames. My oldest son, John, was JB. He's always JB. And I always picture the J, period, B, period, you know, like a big business tycoon or something, JB. And then Josh was Jolly Ollie. He actually had a pillowcase with laughing faces on it. And of course, anybody that knows Josh, in fact, Pastor Bill has shared with me, says, I really miss Josh being here at church with us because he always made me laugh. So that was Josh's nickname. And then Jeremiah adopted a nickname from a song. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. You remember that song? And so we called Jerry Bullfrog very affectionately. He knew that. He didn't take offense at all. And he's even got a t-shirt now with a bullfrog on it. And James was Jimmy James. That was my affectionate name for him. When I was feeling real vim and vigor and had spizzarinctum going, I'd say Jimmy James. And so the nicknames. And we all have our nicknames for kids and grandkids. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, you know what? God has a special nickname for each one of us that know him, and that that form of affection can be identified with the Lord. Let's take a look in the Old Testament at Deuteronomy 33:26. Now, if you have a Bible and you're tired of turning to verses, and that happens sometimes, you have a long night or something, turn to this one, because this is very precious. Well, they're all precious. I shouldn't point one out in front of the other, but you know, this scripture has always ministered so much to me when I found out what was going on here. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 33:26. Jeremiah 33:26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in your help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is your refuge or your hiding place. This is verse 27 of Deuteronomy 33. And underneath are the everlasting arms. I love that scripture. I love the song we sing about that. The everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before you, and shall say, destroy them. Now this Jeshurun that's mentioned in verse 26 is Israel, because we get that in verse 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. And so God is affectionately calling Israel Jeshurun here. Now in your modern translations, just look in the beginning of verse 26. There is none like unto the God of, and it might say some other words. But those are just what Jeshurun means. And different scholars have put different words to it. But as you read the scholars on this, they're pretty much in agreement. This is a term of endearment. God is like saying, my little Jeshurun, my little JB, my little Jolly Ollie, my little bullfrog, Jimmy James. This is a term of endearment as a father giving a nickname to his people, Israel. And of course, we are God's Israel, Galatians chapter 6. And God sees us in that same way. In fact, when we get to heaven, the Lord is going to give us each a special name, and we have that in Revelation 2:17. I wanted to turn to it this time. I've quoted a lot, but let's turn to Revelation and chapter 2, verse 17. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Now, when the Lord giving the messages to the churches, at the end, he always includes all churches. And let's read about that. He's speaking actually the church of Pergamos, but he says at the end of the address, in verse 17, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, plural. Because we can identify it as Calvary Anaheim here 2,000 years later, and all the churches that believe in Jesus Christ and read his word together can take this in. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, that wonderful bread from heaven that Jesus gives each one of us. And we'll give him a white stone, which is the stone of acceptance. You're accepted in the beloved. And in the stone, a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. And so each one of us that know and love the Lord, when we get to heaven, will receive our Jeshurun name in a very personal way, individually. This wonderful new name that God will write in a white stone, a stone of acceptance, and give it to you. Now, I used to have a little problem with this verse, because I would think that no man knows saving he that receives it. Well, Lord, that's not going to last, because as soon as I get my name, I'm going to look Sherry up, wherever her mansion is, which I'm praying will be next door to me, and I'm going to say, here's my new name that Jesus gave me. What's yours? And then expect her to show me hers. But you know, I got to thinking about that in heaven, we're going to be perfect. And we're going to be more reverent than we've ever been for the Lord Jesus. and more in love with Him than ever. And I think that probably, and this is now, we're moving into speculation, I love to think about the things of heaven, that in heaven I'm not going to have that nature I have here to wanting to know what everybody else's name is. And go around, what's yours? Can I see yours, you know? No. Or I'm not going to want to display mine to you because I'll be free of pride. I won't be able to say, see what God called me? Wonderful, you know, whatever, you know. And truly I am, you know. That's not going to be there. And it could very well be that when I get my name, I'm going to say, you know, this is a private thing between me and Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm going to respect that. It's a name that nobody knows but me. And I'm going to keep that in my heart. And then I again won't be tempted to go and try to find someone else's name. I'll allow them to have their intimacy with the Lord in that very special way that's only between one person and another. These nicknames that dads give. And the Lord Jesus is no different. He is even more of a loving Father than you and I. Well, at this point, I want to go ahead and share a little bit from Pastor Chuck's new book called Love. It's been blessing Sherry and I just so much. This is a must-read book. I'm telling you, you gotta get this one. It's just called Love by Pastor Chuck. And there's a section in here where he shares in this new book about his own father and how God relates to us in the same way. So I want to read you that section. Let's go to, well, we can't go to, you just listen here. Page 25. Okay, here we go. Many parents, dads especially, like to live their lives through their sons. My dad was no exception. When I was just 2 years old, he put a glove in my hand and started throwing baseballs to me. By the time I was 4, I could proficiently field any ball. Dad always seemed to be throwing footballs at me, putting basketball hoops in the yard, or driving me to the tennis court. In my teen years, after I scored a touchdown, I could always hear my dad's voice above the thousands of fans yelling and cheering. He could out-yell them all. I'm told that he would bow to the people in the stands and say, "That's my son." Boy, I can really identify with this. I know my boys know this. I went to all their sports events. I missed one track meet, just one. And Jimmy doesn't let me live it down. Well, I don't let myself live it down. Now, I shouldn't say that, should I, Jim? No. But, you know, I would just, this is me. And so I identified so much with Pastor Chuck here. In a sense, my dad lived his life through his son, hoping that my achievements would exceed his. I knew he felt proud of me, his son, and glorified in the acclaim that came to me through my athletic exploits. I think our Heavenly Father feels much the same. At two special moments in the earthly life of Jesus, God took great pains to say, "That's my boy." At Jesus' baptism, for example, a voice rang out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. In other words, hey folks, that's my boy. Again at the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." Matthew 17:5. Today, your Father God wants to live his life through you. As you enter into this covenant of love, it becomes possible for God to express his life, his nature, his desires, and his actions through you. God wants your life to testify to who he is. He wants you to do great exploits for him. By entering into this love covenant with God, the Lord can begin to use you to reveal himself to the world around you. I thought this was so deep and so beautiful, yet so simple to understand. Just as fathers sometimes like to live their lives through their sons, and I've enjoyed that so much, and I've shared with them. When I was in school, I was scared to death of teachers. I would always get tight with the teacher around, and especially the principal, scared me to death. And now my own son is a principal, and I'm not afraid of him. When I was growing up and having my dreams about the future, I wanted to be a very successful businessman. Just wanted to be a real successful businessman. And I dreamed about having the key to the executive washroom on the top floor of TRW in Redondo Beach. We lived and we could see that tower from where I lived. But the Lord called me to be a pastor, and I'm so thankful for that because I wouldn't have it any other way. But my son Jerry is a very, very successful businessman. He's working for one, I think the largest company having to do with real estate and investments and so forth. I think it's in the world, isn't it, Jerry? Or is it just the United States? But anyway, it's just such a pleasure to see that, you know, and I wonder what the executive washroom looks like. But God is so good to me to have my sons, and I could, you know, say the same thing about my other boys, and maybe I should because my wife might get upset about that. She's shaking her head, yes. these guys are all wonderful and beautiful, and they know that. And so, you know, the Lord, He wants to go ahead, and He wants to live His life through us. And He wants to say, "That a boy." He wants to say, "Go girl, you go girl." And He wants to do that in the worst way. And He knows as you open your heart to Jesus, His Son, in whom He's well pleased, you've got that power living in you. And it's just wonderful. So I will mention my other two boys. John received an award for writing. He is the best researcher and writer I've ever seen. I'm trying to talk him into writing a book, and actually he's got 4 chapters out now. And so he's just a wonderful writer. I've always thought about writing a book, and I'd start, you know, "Dear people," and then I would stop, you know. So, and of course, Josh is my jolly Ollie, and I might finish with him. I always wanted to make a touchdown. I played varsity football. I was a fullback. Josh also played varsity fullback for Garden Grove High. And Josh made a touchdown. It was an 80-yarder, and I've got it on video. I never made a touchdown, but Joshy did. And, you know, I'd love to just get that video out and watch it, because he broke so many tackles, you wouldn't believe it. He was a monster, man. Whoa. And I even brought that video in to show the elders one day, you know. "Hi, guys, I know this is an elders meeting, but, you know, I've got the video set up." So we tend to do that. God is good, and He wants to do that with us. You know, I want to just read a few more sections here before we end with our last scripture, but let me read on, for Pastor Chuck is giving us such great things. Through this love covenant, God agrees to provide for you and to take care of you. He pledges to watch over you, to keep you, to shield you, and to protect you. The author of Psalm 91 begins by writing, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Psalm 91, 1 and 2. By the end of the psalm, God Himself starts speaking. "Because He has set His love upon me," says the Lord, "therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." That's verses 14 through 16. That's God describing what He'll do for you when you enter into this love covenant with Him. All of these rich blessings and amazing benefits are yours when you set your love upon Him. And ultimately, God will bring you into His very presence in heaven, and that you might dwell with Him forever. Throughout the ages to come, He will reveal to you the exceeding riches of His love and kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. God loves you so much that it's going to take all of eternity to reveal it. As the old hymn rightly says, and I was kind of hoping that Brother Marvin would know this hymn that he's quoting from, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. God loves me, God loves you, and he wants to enter into a love covenant with you today. Wonderful. You know, I go back to that line, today your Father God wants to live his life through you. And then to end with an exhortation in the New Testament that might take on a different hue for you today, a hue of pure love, even more than exhortation, although it is an exhortation, a pure love that God wants to live his life through you. He's your father. He's your dad. He's proud of you. He wants to just say, that's my boy. That's my girl. Let's take a look at this last scripture, Matthew 10:38, as an exhortation, but wrapped and engulfed in the love of God. Matthew 10:38. He that takes not his cross is so big that he wants you to find the life that you were created to live. And that is different for every one of us, but it is the most satisfying thing that can happen to us. He knows, he made us. And so he says, you know, don't be waylaid by the lies of the enemy, that you can make for yourself a life that is going to please you more or bring more happiness, especially eternal joy, to your life than I will. So yes, you've got to pass those tests from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year, and say, you know what? I trust God more with my life than I trust myself in my decision-making process. So I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to say, even though this looks like the fun way to go or the good way to go, I am going to defer. I'm going to submit to the Father and say, Lord Jesus, I want to find my life in you. And as I do that, there'll be some crosses involved. There'll be some denying of self involved, because there is pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible never wants to deny that. It's true, there is. But the Lord wants you to go his way. He wants to say, that a boy. He wants to say, that's my son. He wants to do great exploits through you. And sometimes I think that great exploits bring to our minds some big fandangled splashy thing. But you see, God thinks differently. Simple obedience to him is exploits in him. And he's just simply living his life again through us. So let's pray together about this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again and again for your tremendous love. Lord, how I love to preach on this subject. Lord, how I know that all of us love to hear about it. Lord, thank you for Pastor Chuck, Lord, and his gift that you've given him of expressing your love so beautifully. And Father, we just want to go ahead and spend some silent time right now, each one of us individually, all of us receiving those new names one day. Thank you, Lord, for your endearment for us. Thank you for your Jeshurun attitude towards us. And so at this time, let's just go ahead and have some silent prayer where we can just talk to the Lord from the heart. So Father, thank you, Lord, for looking on every heart. We know that man looks on the outward appearance, but you, Lord, you look on the heart. So thank you, Father. Thank you so much for hearing our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, we don't want to let you leave here without giving an invitation to do that today. Oh, what you're missing if you don't know the Lord. Is that true, group? Oh, listen to them. They said yes. Everybody says yes. Here's the prayer room. You can come to the prayer room if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior today. You need to trade in your sin for His righteousness. You need to be able to confess your sin, turn from it in your heart, and accept the life of Christ. Lose your life and find it as you give it over to Him. God wants to do that for each one. May the Lord bless you today. May God just continue to fill you and use you to be hid in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.